Amen. Well, it is an honor to be before you this morning and have the opportunity to fill in for our pastor on Pastor Appreciation Day. And Dr. Kerr has taken a little time off this week to do some things. And, of course, you see that he is here this morning, but you are stuck with me. Okay, so I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing, but I'm praying that God would speak to us this morning. I would just go ahead, I guess, and ask you to turn your Bibles into John 15 and mark that place. I'm actually going to give you two chapters because we're really going to dive into John 15 this morning. But before we really dive into that, I want you to put your eyes on Ezekiel 15. So John 15 will be the text for this morning. But before we get into that, I do want to just briefly look at Ezekiel 15. And as you're getting those marked and getting into Ezekiel, I do want to tell you, church, that God has really blessed us with a good pastor. And I know a lot of people in ministry. There are big churches and small churches, and they're youth guys, and they're ed guys, and they're music guys, and children's people, and all kinds of staff positions at different churches. And I could probably count on one hand how many of them would tell me that they serve with a pastor that they believe genuinely cares about them, that they that not only preaches God's word, but a pastor that truly invests in them as ministers and as men. And I want to tell you something, church. That is the kind of pastor that we have here, and we should praise God for calling Dr. Kerr to this church. And what you see on Sunday mornings and Wednesdays doesn't even scratch the surface to the way that he invests in this church, in this community, and in this staff team. So Pastor, we love you, and we praise God for you. With that being said, I told you we're looking at John 15, but there's something that I think needs to be understood, or for me, when I study John 15, this is a passage that could really get you hung up. I mean, there is so much depth in this passage in John 15, talking about the vine and the branches. But every time I begin to really look at this passage and try to understand it, I'm always drawn back to Ezekiel 15, because there's a picture here that is very similar to the picture that we see in John 15. And I think that might help us to have a little context into what is being said here in John 15. So as you're looking at Ezekiel 15, we're just going to kind of look at this. I may sort of skim over some of it. I'm not taking anything out of context. So just for time's sake, want you just to get the picture of what is going on. God is sending a message to the people of Israel, God's people, the believers in God. He is sending a message to them through the prophet Ezekiel. And one of the things that he begins to describe is this vine in the forest. And in the Old Testament, a lot of times Israel was compared to a tree or a seed-bearing plant, and often also a vine. And in this case, this vine is not a perfect vine. It's a vine. It's a vine that that could fulfill its purpose or not fulfill its purpose. And God's trying to send them a message. He says this. He's talking about the wood of the vine in Ezekiel 15. He says, "How does the wood of the vine compare to any other wood?" In verse 2. In verse 3, he says, "Can the wood be taken from it to make something useful? Or can anyone make a peg from it to hang things on? Can you do anything with it if it's not producing vegetation or fruit or blooming or doing whatever it is supposed to do? The wood that is within it, it's not like a tree you cut down and you can build stuff out of. There's really no use for it." And so he says that can it be useful for anything? In fact, in verse 4 it says, "It's put into the fire as fuel." Now you have to understand that picture of the vine being thrown in the fire is not a picture of eternal condemnation. This is not a picture of somebody dying apart from Christ and suffering in hell. Although, if you do not have a relationship with Christ, the Bible teaches that we're all sinners, and that is the punishment for our sin unless we have a Savior, unless we are in faith in Christ. But that's not the picture he's painting here. Verse 6, he says this, "Like the wood of the vine among the trees of the forest, which I have given to the fire as fuel, like them, so I will give up the residents of Jerusalem." Verse 7, he says, "I will turn against them." Verse 8, he says, "I will make the land desolate because they have acted unfaithfully." Now, just to close this so we can understand this picture and move forward, this passage in Ezekiel was written maybe 6 to 10 years before Babylon conquers Jerusalem. And so what God is saying to them is that because they have become useless in their, he says at the end of the passage, their unfaithfulness, they are headed for disaster. They are headed for some bad things. There are difficult days ahead of them because of their unfaithfulness to God. That maybe they didn't realize quite was what was about to happen, but this is a prediction of the fall of Jerusalem. It's not eternal condemnation. It's the picture that they're as people of God, they have disobeyed God, and so in their disobedience, they have led themselves into a situation that they really didn't have to be in. And so with that understood, I think that helps me in a couple of these verses in John. John 15, if you go over to John 15, let's read this, and we're going to read the first 8 verses and really dig into this morning. John chapter 15, starting in verse 1. Now this is Jesus talking, by the way. He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vineyard keeper. Every branch that is in me that does not produce fruit, he removes. And he prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it will produce more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Now remain in me and I in you. Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. The one who remains in me, and I in him, produces much fruit, because you can do nothing without me. If anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown aside like a branch, and he withers. They gather them, throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples." Let's pray. Father, I just pray that you would speak through your word this morning. God, help us to understand what it is that you have for us to see through the Spirit and through the word this morning. And we pray all these things in your name. Amen. So the first thing that we see in this passage in John chapter 15, as we dig in here, is that Jesus is our connection to God. He says in John 15, 1, Jesus says, "I am the true vine and my Father is the vineyard keeper." Now you have to understand, we see this throughout the New Testament. Jesus is always correcting the misunderstanding of the Israelites in regards to Scripture. Remember, I said to you that in the Old Testament, typically when you saw this picture of a tree or a seed bearing plant or a vine in the Old Testament, that was always talking about Israel. Now, what was misunderstood is that obviously Israel was an imperfect plant, but it was through that imperfect plant, Israel was a vessel by which God used to bring about the perfect vine, the true vine, the real connection with God, which is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Israel was a vessel. But see, the Israelites, the people, the teachers of the law, they were teaching that in order to be saved, if you will, to be okay, in good standing with God, to go to heaven when you die, that simply you needed to be an Israelite, which means ethnically you needed to be an Israelite. If you were born into a Hebrew family, or religiously you needed to be some way associated with the religion of the Israelites. In fact, in John chapter 8, if you remember this, some of you that are going through the New Testament project, John chapter 8, last week, Jesus has an interaction with some Pharisees about that very thing. They're basically telling him, "Don't you understand? Like, we're purebred Israelites. Like, our fathers were Jews and our mothers were Jews, and so we're okay with God. We're sons of Abraham." And Jesus is saying, "No, you don't understand." He's trying to correct them. And as he's talking with the disciples, he is very clearly saying, "Hey, Israel is not your connection with God. You need to understand that that I, Jesus, the Messiah, Jesus is our connection with God. You need to understand that just because you were born into a family that goes to church, or just because you identify yourself as a Baptist or some other denomination, you identify yourself as a Christian. I mean, you attend church ever so often. Maybe you attend church all the time. And those are not bad things. Don't get me wrong. But Jesus is making very clear that is not your connection to God. Your connection to God is Jesus the Christ. Our connection to God happens when we have a deep, committed faith in Jesus. So the first thing we see here is that Jesus is our connection to God. And then the second thing that he begins to describe, Jesus does, is he describes three types of connected branches. And this is where it gets really deep for me. And so I'll try to sum this up and try to explain to you what God says in my heart when I read this passage and I'm drawn to other things. But he says, I am the true vine. My Father is the vineyard keeper. And then he says, any branch that is in me that does not bear fruit, my Father removes. Any branch that is in me. And I get hung up with, what does he mean by in me? So I began to look at that phrase, in me. When Jesus says in me in the New Testament, who is he talking about? What is he talking about? Is he simply talking about maybe creation? You know, we were created in Christ. Is he simply talking about that? And what I found as I began to research that is that every time outside of John 15 that Jesus says in me, he is referring to people who are believers. He is referring to people who have a saving faith in Christ. The other thing I thought, well, okay, well, what does it mean to be in Christ? So I began to look up the phrase. It's not in here, but, you know, Jesus is the me. So I thought, okay, what does it mean to be in Jesus or in Christ? So I looked that phrase up. And I got dozens and dozens and dozens of New Testament verses that say in Christ. And I began to look at that. And I didn't look exhaustively. I didn't look at every single one, but I looked at a couple dozen. And I will tell you that all the verses that I saw that say in Christ is also referring to believers. So if Jesus in this passage is talking about a believer, anyone who is in me, if in me he is talking about someone who has a faith in Jesus that does not produce fruit, my Father removes, he can't be talking about salvation, because the Bible clearly teaches us that if you're saved, you do not lose your salvation. Once you're in Christ, you're God's child. He doesn't take that away. God's gifts are irrevocable, is what Romans 11 says. 1 Peter tells us that chapter 1 tells us that salvation is something that is incorruptible and indestructible. It's kept in heaven by God's power for us who have faith in Jesus. So we see that salvation is not something that we can just lose if we're really saved. So what does he mean? Well, then I flip back and I begin to think about, well, what is he talking about in Ezekiel 15? This branch, these vines, this wood, you can't really do anything with. He talks about how it's removed and it's thrown into the fire. We see that again in verse 6. We'll get to that here in just a little bit. But whenever I read that, what is that saying? Well, that's talking about in Ezekiel 15, that's telling us about a group of believers who, although they are believers in God, have not been faithful in their walk with God. They have been disobedient. They have not taken God seriously. He has not been the priority in their life. He has told them to do certain things, and they have refused. And in so doing, they are walking in to disaster. And as I read this, I have to wonder if that's not what it's talking about. The connected branch that does not fulfill its purpose. The connected branch that does not fulfill its purpose. We see in verse 2. Any branch that's in me and does not produce fruit, my Father removes. The other thing that we see in verse 2 is the connected branch that's pruned, that's being pruned. The connected branch is being pruned, because he says, any branch that is in me that does not produce fruit, my Father removes. And then he goes on to say, Christians, he goes on to say, any branch that is in me, or any branch that produces fruit, my Father prunes so that it would produce more fruit. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a little scary to think about. Because, you know, we think about being Christians and doing what God has called us to do and bearing fruit in that way. You know, I mean, imagine, it's hard for me to imagine myself as a branch, right? But, I mean, you're bearing fruit in your life. You are doing what you are supposed to do. You can look and you can see the fruit. You can see God working. You can see things happening. And then all of a sudden, snip, snip, snip. Things are being cut away. Blessings are being cut away. That must be pretty discouraging. I mean, physically, obviously, if I had a finger or an arm cut off, I think it would hurt. But emotionally, I'll tell you that it hurts when things are cut out of our lives. And sometimes, now hear me, sometimes things are cut out of our lives or things happen to us that are not necessarily our fault. It's part of living in a fallen world. The Bible says that even if you produce fruit, you may go through a pruning process. That word for pruning also can be translated as cleansing. That's why he goes on to tell the disciples, you're already being cleansed by the words that I am speaking to you right now. He's saying that for the disciples so they wouldn't get worried too much about what is happening right then. But we go through things in life. Sometimes it's not our fault. There are things that happen. Sometimes we lose jobs. We have family members that pass away. Loved ones that get sick. Our heart breaks over different things that happen to us in life. And I want you to know that a lot of times, I mean, sometimes that is our fault. Sometimes it's a result of maybe we didn't obey God and we weren't doing what we were supposed to do, but sometimes it's not. Sometimes you're doing what God calls you to do, but things still happen. But God is, if you are trusting in Him, God will use those things to shape you and to help you to bear even more fruit than you did before. I don't know if any of you have ever been to Disney World. I've realized the other day, it's about 20 years since I've been to Disney World. And the last time I was at Disney World, if some of you have been there since then, maybe you can tell me, but last time I was at Disney World, when you walked in Magic Kingdom, there was a flower bed shaped like Mickey Mouse ears. It's kind of, you know, kind of like, oh, there's Mickey Mouse. Whenever I walk through the park, there's all these shrubs, and they have cut those shrubs to look like Mickey Mouse and Minnie Mouse and Goofy and all these Disney characters. You know, it's interesting, you walk through there. It is obvious, church, that there has been a gardener at work on those bushes and those shrubs and those flower beds. Because, I mean, I've spent some time out in the woods. Probably some of you spent a lot more time out in the woods than I have. Haven't been out in the woods a whole lot in the last few years. But I've spent a few hours out there, a minute or two. But I want to tell you something. I've never walked past a bush or a shrub in nature that looked like Mickey Mouse. I've never walked past a flower bed that looked like the Mickey Mouse head in his ears. But if I were to do that, it would be obvious to me that somebody has shaped that flower bed. Somebody has shaped that shrub. And you know, when we go through this pruning process, this is God shaping us and helping us not only to reflect what He is shaping us to reflect, which ultimately is Him, but help us to bear even more fruit. Think about Joseph. Think about Joseph. Joseph, he wasn't hurting anybody, and his brothers sold him into slavery. And then he tries to do the right thing, and he's put in jail because of Potiphar's wife. And then in jail, he's trying to do the right thing, helps a guy out. Guy promises, hey, I'm going to get you right out of jail. Well, he did, like several years later. God was pruning Joseph. They weren't necessarily his fault, a lot of the things he went through, but God was pruning him and using him and making him to where not only was he bearing fruit where he was, but pruning him so that one day he would bear even more fruit. And we know the story of Joseph and the impact he had in saving the people of Israel from the famine. So we see the connected branch that doesn't fulfill its purpose. First part of verse 2, we see the connected branch that's being pruned. Friends, I want to just tell you this before I move on. As I was reading this, I thought this thing. I thought, you know, I was reminded that God loves us, but also that God loves us just like we are, but God loves us too much to leave us like we are. And that's why he prunes us. That's why he cleanses us. That's why he refines us. But then we see the connected branch that's flourishing. You look in verses 4 and 5, he uses this phrase, remain in me or abide in me and I in you. It says, just as the branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. He says in verse 5, the one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit. This is describing a branch that is flourishing, producing much fruit, flourishing in their faith. The believer that flourishes in their faith, the believer that flourishes in their faith is the believer that remains on the vine. Verses 4 through 10, 8 times he uses the phrase, remain in me or remain on the vine or remain in my love. One of those three phrases, but remain or abide. Some of your Bibles may say abide in me. 8 times in 6 verses. I think he wants us to understand that we need to abide in him. So what does it mean to abide in Jesus? Well, I looked up that word, and it's translated as remain, definitely, but as I looked at it, it really literally means to not depart. And when Jesus says, remain in me or abide in me, he's saying, do not depart from me. He is telling the disciples, and I think what Jesus is getting at with the disciples is he's saying, you can do nothing without me. He's saying, abide in me and you will produce much fruit. I think he is explaining to them that the commitment that they need to have, that God has God desires for them to have in their heart, their commitment to God needs to be more than just a commitment of words. It needs to be more than some loose connection. It needs to be more than, well, I go to church. It needs to be more than, well, you know, sometimes I pray before I eat. It needs to be more than I say that I am a Christian. It needs to be a kind of commitment that would not allow you to make a choice to depart and completely detach yourself from the things of God. This is what he's talking about when he says, abide in me. He's giving them warning that their commitment has to be much deeper than just words. In verse 4, he commands them to abide in Christ. And then in verse 5, he says that if anyone does not abide in Christ. It's interesting as he tells them to abide, and then he presents it in a way, seems to me like they have a choice. Hey, if you are committed to me, if you have a deep heart faith commitment to me, you're not going to depart from me. If you want to see the fruit of God in your life, you need to be connected to the vine. You need to be truly connected to the vine through faith in your heart. And one of the things that we see, verse 5, is that we can do nothing for Christ apart from Christ. We can do nothing for Christ apart from Christ. He says, because you can do nothing without me. If God is blessing you, friends, if you are flourishing in your faith, I want to encourage you not to get complacent, not to get comfortable. Because if God is blessing you and you're seeing the fruit of Christ in your life, you're seeing the fruit of the work of God, you need to understand that that fruit comes from Jesus. We can do nothing for Jesus apart from Jesus. If you want to make an impact for Jesus in this community and in your life and in your family, you need to have a deeply rooted commitment of faith from your heart. The next thing that we see here, and as we begin to wrap up, is a branch that I would describe as a disconnected branch that chooses not to remain in Christ and has forsaken the Word. Verse 6, he says, if anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown aside like a branch and he withers. And they gather them, they throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Again, that imagery of what do they do with things that are with wood that's useless. All they can do is burn it. They can't make anything out of it. It's useless. But the difference here is that this is a vine, or this is a branch, I'm sorry, this is a branch that chooses to not remain in the vine. This is a branch that chooses not to remain in Christ. Remember, he says, abide in me, because apart from me, you can do nothing. But if you do not abide in me, if you do not have that true faith commitment in me, if you're not truly a believer in Christ, if you're just playing the game, if you're just going through the motions, you have to understand that I'm not going to use you. You're not going to see the work of God in your life. You're not going to see the fruit of God in your life, because apart from Christ, you can do nothing. The person that is associated with Jesus, but not in Jesus. The person who goes to church or associates themselves with the things of God because it's convenient or it makes them feel good. But when it gets down to it, they've never really given their heart to Jesus. At the end of the day, friends, a person who chooses not to abide in Christ is a person who never really was in Christ. I think the picture here, remember right before this, if you read some of the passages, the chapter before, we see that this happens right after the Last Supper. This happens right after Judas leaves them to go and betray Jesus. Why? Well, Judas was a believer in association. I mean, he was associated with Jesus. He hung out with Jesus. He went around with Jesus. He was seen with Jesus, but he never really had given his heart to Jesus. See, he only did that when it was convenient and when it made sense for him. But when it began to get a little difficult, when he began to get frustrated, his heart never really was in Christ. So it wasn't a hard decision for him to choose not to abide in Christ. Judas never was truly connected to the vine. He was in close proximity, but never really truly connected. And that reminds me, Judas, when I think about Judas, this branch that thinks it's close enough. You know, we know a lot of people in life that think that they're close enough. They think, well, I go to church and that's good enough. But you know what? If you're not connected to the vine, you'll never see the fruit of Christ, the fruit of God, the fruit of the Spirit active in your life. We come through faith. A person that chooses not to abide in Christ is a person who never really was in Christ. And this is not in here, but when I think about the person that thinks they're close enough, I begin to think about lost people. I began to think about people who've never heard the gospel. I began to think about people who have heard the gospel, but they refuse to accept the love of God in their life. At the end of the day, friends, our life purpose is this: to glorify God by being an obvious disciple and not a cultural Christian. Look at verse 8. He says, he sort of brings this all to a head. He says, my Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. Abiding in Christ, the Christian that abides in Christ, is the one who not only comes to Christ through faith, but also walks in this journey with God. They are the Christian that because of their faith, they are drawn into a deeper walk with Him. They are drawn into a discipleship relationship where they are drawn into His Word. They are in prayer. They are growing in their faith and they are producing fruit. Doesn't mean that they may not experience difficulties, but they have a deep, deeply rooted heart faith in their Savior. And so, friends, I want to ask you this morning, as we've talked about some of these things, I don't know very many rooms where somebody might not fall into one of these categories. And so where are you in that journey? God's desire for our lives, if we glorify God in that we have an obvious faith. Well, I mean, obviously, people look at us, they see the fruit of God in our lives. I mean, how do I know that something is an apple tree? It grows apples. If you are a Christian, it should be obvious. Your faith should be obvious. Is your faith obvious to those around you? Is the fact that you are a disciple, is that obvious to those around you? Are you just loosely associated with the things of God? A cultural Christian, just hanging out with the things of God when it's convenient for us. Wherever we are in that, maybe we're in a process of being pruned and we just need to just draw into the Lord this morning. And God has been, things have been happening in our lives, and we know that God is shaping us, but it is hard to deal with these things. Maybe you need to spend some time with the Lord and get encouragement this morning through Him, maybe through other believers. Maybe God is working with you and you've got questions. You're not really sure about what it means to be saved. How can you really be connected to the vine? We are connected through faith in Christ. All we have to do is truly trust Him with our heart. Wherever you are this morning, we want to invite you in just a minute to come and to respond to God. However He has called us, let us respond to Him. If you would, pray with me, and we'll have a time of invitation. Lord, we thank You for Your love. We thank You for the way that You have worked in our lives. Thank You, Jesus, that You are the true vine. You are our connection with God. Father, I pray that Your word has been spoken today. Father, I pray that, God, that You would be speaking to our hearts and that we would be willing and ready to respond however You call us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with us?